All right, thank you, Daniel. It's the Daniel Tag Team, and we're going to have some fun today. Let me go and pray us in, and we'll get started. Dear Father, thank you so much just for your goodness to us. We thank you for the grace that we oftentimes take for granted, Lord. We love you. We don't always do a great job of showing it, but you did an excellent job of demonstrating that to us for us on the cross. So this afternoon, I pray that as we look at your word and work together on some things, that we would draw closer to you and also be rekindled in our desire to be a part of the mission you've called us to. Pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Well, happy summer. It's feeling like a Texas day outside. Just a little bit. Oh, we've got a little bit of rain, which has been nice. I'm not Pastor West. I get to fill in for him today, which is fun. And I thought, you know what? It's summertime. I'm going to let my former youth pastor self out a little bit. We're going to have a little bit of good time with you guys today. And so I put some Bible trivia on your tables. And I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I know some of you have already started working on it. But I thought, hey, let's go through this. And it's going to be a bit of a springboard also for what I'm going to talk about here pretty soon. There's a couple items in there and characters in there I always find pretty fascinating for a reason I will divulge in a few minutes. So I'm going to give you five minutes to see how many you can get right. And this is like, just if you don't know the answer right away, just go on to the next one. There's 45 questions. See how many you can get. And after 5 minutes, then I'm going to go through the answers real quick. And we'll see how many you guys got right. Okay. And I always think it's a bit of an oxymoron. It's Bible trivia. Well, nothing in the Bible is trivial. But maybe it's Bible knowledge test. Maybe we go with that. All right, so 5 minutes. So at 6:13, I'm going to do my math right. I'm going to count that as halfway through 7. So, all right. Good luck to y'all. All right, it is 6:13. Now, if you want to be advantageous, as I go through these answers, if you're able to keep doing it before I get to the next one, and it's on the honor system, I will allow that, okay? But I'm going to go through these pretty quick, all right? You guys ready? Here we go. Number one, the answer is gopher wood. That's right. Number two, how long was the ark? 300 cubits. Cubits? Cubics? Number three, how long did the flood cover the earth? 150 days. All right, how old was Joseph when his brethren sold him into slavery?
17.
I actually didn't know that one. So I was like, okay, that's pretty interesting. Number five, who suggested to Joseph to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh? The cupbearer. Yeah. All right, number six, what are the names of Joseph's two sons? Ephraim and Manasseh, they got the double portion of the blessing in the land of Canaan. Pretty cool. That's why there's always a difference between the 12 sons of Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel, right? All right. How long did Moses' mother hide him to escape the death edict of Pharaoh? 3 months. I love the phrase in there. It's like she looked down at Moses and saw that he was a fine child. So that's one good-looking baby. I can't give him up. No, there's a whole lot of deeper meaning to that. Some translations say fine, others say other things. How old was Moses when he gave God's message to Pharaoh, "Let my people go"? He was 80, right? Pretty cool. What was the height of Goliath? In other words, how giant was this giant? Which one did I skip? Oh, the Moses one. Wait, hold on. Yeah, I don't know why I skipped all this. Number nine, what was the first of the 10 plagues? Water turned to blood. B. 10, the tricky one. Where was Moses buried? In the valley of Moab. And in case you're curious, the reference for that is in Deuteronomy 34, verse 6. All right. Valley of Moab. All right, 11. What was the height of Goliath? 6 cubits and a span. Now, there's some interesting debate out there about what that actually means. Some people think that actually means he was like 7 feet. Some people actually means 9 feet, but we'll go with the tall one. It sounds cooler. 12, when Saul was pursuing David, in which cave did David seek refuge? It's the cave of Adullam. the cave of Adullam. Who was the chief of the three mighty men of David? Joseph Bathshebeth. Bathshebeth. 14. Who restored Paul's sight after the Lord blinded him? Ananias. All right. I changed that one and added Barnabas, maybe in hopes of throwing you guys for a little bit. How did Paul escape Damascus when the Jews were trying to kill him? Led down from the city walls in a basket. A. Where was the altar elected to the unknown God? Athens. 17. What does Paul say is the fulfillment of the law? Love, yep. How? That's kind of tricky. It could be a bit subjective, but generally speaking, that's the direction of that. How long were the children of Israel in Egypt after Joseph? 215 years. Did anyone get past 19? Yeah, we've got a few more past 19. Okay. How long did the children of Israel journey in the wilderness of Shur before they found water? 3 days. 3 whole days. It's like, are you sure? Yeah, we're sure. What king was guilty of idolatry and making 2 golden calves and commanding the people to worship them? A. Jeroboam. All right, anyone get the 21? Anyone get to 21? You got a few to 21? All right. Who was the most wicked king of Israel? Ahab. What 2 kings disguised themselves before going to battle and both were slain by archers? Ahab and Josiah. D. Yeah. 2 very different kings, right? What king of Judah was overtaken by an invading army and had his eyes put out? It was Zedekiah. He was kind of a puppet king and decided to rebel and didn't really go too well for him. All right, who was made king of Judah at 7 years of age after having been hidden for 6 years? No? Joash, well done. What king did God smite with leprosy? Uzziah. Yeah, Uzziah. Anyone get to 26? Oh, we got a few back there. Okay, who prophesied that Judah should be carried captive into Babylon? It was Jeremiah, real specific, and he suffered greatly for it. Which of the prophets was carried captive to Babylon? Ezekiel. Okay, Ezekiel. Malachi wasn't. Nehemiah was already in captivity, and that was 27. What was 26? Jeremiah. Yep. The destruction of Nineveh was a fulfillment of whose prophecy? The prophet Nahum. Now, you could put Daniel there, kind of, but specifically Babylon was Nahum, because Daniel really was there to interpret the many, many tekel-tekel. That wasn't necessarily a prophecy, per se. What apostle told Christ he had left all to follow him? Peter. Peter, D, for 29. Who took Judas's place among the 12? Right.
There's 5 names for it, so.
Well, it's not Stephen, it's not Jude, and it's not Paul. Matthias. Matthias. 31. What were the first words God spoke to man? Be fruitful and multiply. We took that seriously. All right. How did God manifest his presence at the dedication of the temple? Fire came down from heaven. Who delivered Israel by killing 600 Philistines with an ox goad? Shamgar. It's just one of those names that just fits what he did, right? It just sounds like a guy who did that kind of thing. Shamgar. All right, who was the first recorded person raised from death to life? The son of Zarephath's daughter. Boom. Yeah. Who partook of a meal prepared by an angel and was sustained for 40 days and nights while in the mountain?
Was that the guy they let down onto Ezekiel's bones? Or
well, that's more of a passive raising to life. That wasn't like a...
No, he was dead, man. They let him down.
Well, it's not on the list. Is it on the list?
Yeah.
Hey, Bill, I'll give you that. All right. Which 3 men in different periods... Did I skip one? Oh, 35. Who partook of a meal prepared by an angel and was sustained 40 days and nights while in the mountain? Elijah. C. 36. Which 3 men in different periods stood almost alone in their godliness among a crooked and perverse generation. This is tough because you got like three names to kind of read out through. We go Noah, Daniel, and Job. These are, it's a real specific phrase that God allots to these guys. Which three men were swallowed alive in a pit? C, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. These are guys that challenged Moses for the leadership, well, technically Aaron's leadership when it comes to being a priest. What tribe had no inheritance in the land of promise? Levites, right? They had, Yeah, I copy and paste this, so someone spelled Manasseh wrong. That's the internet's fault. And me for not checking. Who was punished with the death for touching the ark of God? Uzzah, Captain Curious. All right, what warrior fought so long and desperately that his hand was stuck to the hilt of his sword? Eleazar. Eleazar? Syllable? 41, who was in command of the largest army recorded in the Bible? Asa. See, it was fascinating. Like, he almost had 500,000 people in his army. It's crazy, crazy large amount of people. What is the first city mentioned in the Bible? Enoch, interestingly enough. How many cities were given to the Levites for their use since they didn't have their own land? 48 cities, all distributed amongst the land for good reasons. What queen of Bible times is described with the epithet, that wicked woman? You'd be wrong. Athaliah. Athaliah. Yeah, shocking, right? She did some pretty heinous things and gave Jezebel a run for her money. But that particular phrase is applied to Athaliah. That's a tricky one. Last one, who was the first Christian convert in Europe? Lydia. Yep. All right, well, you guys are all smarter for doing that trivia. Well done. If you want to dispute me on some of those answers, I will back it up with the receipts. Okay? All right, well, while this stuff is not trivial, it's scripture, obviously, but you'll see there's a couple names in there that really kind of grab my attention. One of my favorite things to see in scripture are stories of people who in that moment responded in faith and readiness. Think about David and Goliath. You think about Joseph before Pharaoh. You think about Elijah on Mount Carmel. You think about Daniel before the king. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Peter and the lame man at the temple on the beautiful gate. Paul and the unknown God, right? These are men of faith who in that moment presented to them, they were ready. Ready to be faithful, ready to step out and do something difficult, ready to step out and do something maybe even dangerous. And those examples always stand out to me because it makes me think, am I ready? Am I ready for whatever God throws my way to say the right thing to the right person because I'm leaning in on the Holy Spirit because I've been in His Word. So when that moment comes up, I don't even have to think about it. I'm trusting the Holy Spirit, and I've got the knowledge of the Word in me to say the right thing to somebody, to be gracious, and to point someone to Christ. Now, if we're just being honest with ourselves, it's really easy to get stuck in routine. It's really easy to kind of get stuck with, well, there's my job, or I'm taking care of this or that, or just various different things we have going on in our lives. It's easy to get stuck in a routine and not really be ready, like, hey, God, what might happen today? You know, who might I talk to in my interactions that, you know what, they need to hear this from me. And so we don't want these moments to slip away from us because we're not soaking in His Word. We're not relying on the Holy Spirit to be ready like one of these heroes of the faith. And sometimes I think we look at these heroes of the faith, we look at this list of trivia and go, well, yeah, they're heroes of the faith. I mean, these are guys who did extraordinary things. I'm just me. What are you going to do with me? God moves through ordinary people in extraordinary ways when they're ready. I firmly believe that. And you just never know what's going to happen. And I think about, you know, I've been watching a lot of apologetics lately. There's been some interesting trends and things happening and people doing some stuff. There's this guy named Wesley Huff. He's a Canadian. But he's a Baptist Canadian. And there's probably not a whole lot of those these days. But he's an apologist. And he studies all these different, you know, source texts. An incredibly knowledgeable dude. And he got somehow, this podcast went sideways where he just destroyed this guy very nicely, actually. The guy just didn't know his stuff. And then he got asked to be on the Joe Rogan podcast, which is the most listened to podcast on the planet, not even close. And he just basically almost convinced Joe Rogan, this heathen, to start going to church. And he lives here in the Austin area. You know, it's pretty fascinating. And Wesley Huff had a moment, and he was ready and prepared and had some great answers. And God used him in an extraordinary way to make a big difference. As many of you know, I am a frequent purveyor of Panera Bread. And we had like the drink subscription, so I'm like there all the time. And so I've gotten to know a lot of the workers there pretty well. And there's a lady there, I've talked to her a couple times, because she knew as a pastor, and she asked me about getting plugged into their church or going, but her schedule's all weird. And I've tried to give her information about women's Bible studies and that kind of thing. And I was talking to her a few days back, and I was asked her, I was like, hey, you just went to Iran, right? I was like, yeah, I just came back from Iran. I was seeing some, she has some friends there. And, you know, in the past I tried to get her connected to a Farsi-speaking church, actually. It was a Baptist church plant here in the area. And so I just asked her, you know, how'd it go? You know, she got to spend some time with her friends and, you know, see some things and take care of a few things. But she was back. But she was very anxious. Like, I just don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. You know, this is a couple weeks ago, all right? Maybe not even a couple weeks ago, just a few days ago. I'm trying to think of the timing of it. But she's very anxious. I don't know what's going to happen. You know, they're not making a deal. They're not making a deal with Trump. You know, what's going to happen with the nuclear stuff? Oh, everybody wants this regime gone. They're sick and tired of it. They're making the world unsafe. And it's like, yeah, well, I know it's scary. You know, just hoping things go well for you and your friends and family are okay. And then literally that night after that conversation, Israel made their first strikes against Iran to eliminate the nuclear threat. And so I saw her the next day, and I didn't even say a word. I just saw her working behind the counter, walked in the door, and I just looked at her and went like that. And she looked at me and goes, ah, you know? And I knew exactly what was on her mind. And I went to say, hey, are your friends okay? Are your friends okay? She's like, it's scary. You know, she lives in Tehran. You know, I was just there. And she showed me a picture of everybody trying to get in their cars and get out, you know, all stuck in traffic. They're not moving anywhere. She's like, I know this needs to be done. I'm grateful for Israel doing this, but it's scary. We don't know what's going to happen, where it's going to go. They say go hide under a mosque, but we don't know what they've hidden under the mosque. You know, they may have had other things under the mosque that have to be taken care of, but we don't know, but they're telling us to go hide there. Or, you know, and so her friends are over there in a difficult situation. And I just said, listen, I know this is scary. Can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? And she's like, yes, thank you. I appreciate that. And she really appreciated it. So we have these moments to see God working in us in our everyday context. It may be something you see every day at a Panera Bread or a restaurant or a gas station. Who knows? But God's preparing you if you're ready. I want us to open up our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. One of my most favorite, I'm not going to get ahead of myself here. Put my keys here. Too big for my pocket. This is one of my favorite passages. It's a good challenge to not let our guard down. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, we're going to read through 17. Who then will harm you if you're devoted to what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear or be intimidated, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness, respect, keeping a clear conscience so that when you are accused, those who disparage your good conduct in Christ will be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. This passage gives us a great template for being ready for what God has for us. And I have a couple of thoughts. One, we've got to be fearless. We've got to be fearless and immune to peer pressure. Look at those first couple verses there. But if you should suffer for doing righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear or be intimidated. It's very easy to go, you know what? If I speak out on this, I may lose my job. If I speak out on this, if I talk to a friend at work, maybe things will get really awkward or weird, you know? If I take a stand on this, you know, and social media is it's such a mess, right? Maybe social media isn't the place to take a stand for things. I've waded into those waters a couple times, and you know what? I'm just, I don't have it in me. It's tough. We want to speak truth out there and confront things, but things get ugly real fast and doesn't ever seem to get super productive. But we need to be fearless. And peer pressure is a real deal. It doesn't matter how old you are or where you are in your life. There's a part of us that still remembers what middle school lunch feels like. Right? There's a part of us that always knows the awkwardness of who to sit with or who's going to be my friend or will I be liked? Will I be rejected? We're all human. Right? None of us are completely immune to peer pressure or people around us wanting to alienate us for doing the right thing or being public about what we do believe, not being ashamed of it. And so let's be the kind of people who do the right thing regardless of what the world values or what we might lose, and be willing to sacrifice our comfort, maybe at the expense. Another thought, be exclusively loyal to the one who died for you. Now, the language in here is talking about be holy, right? Regard Christ the Lord as holy, right? If Christ is holy, right, he is set apart. He is the only one who deserves our allegiance. He is the only one that deserves our loyalty. He's the only one that defines our identity. He is the only one that defines our calling and what we're meant to do and what he would have us do in our everyday, daily life. Not just the big picture stuff, but also the micro picture as well. He is the one. Be exclusively loyal to the one who died for you, all right? And Jesus is called us to a mission. And we're set apart for that. So let's treat God, treat Jesus as holy. And there's a loyalty that comes with that as he is exclusive in his appeal to us. Thirdly, be ready with a reason. Now, this is tricky. This is very tricky. You know why? Many people don't respond to reason. They respond to emotion. And so in many ways, we have to do both. In many ways, we have to appeal to emotion first. And but what I mean by that is with sympathy, with care, not making emotional appeals to what we believe, but being sensitive to how people feel about things. Many people adhere to things that are totally, totally inconsistent. And you get exposed to, listen, you're saying this, but you do this. Or you say you value this and you also value this, but these are two opposite things. And you know what? They'll look at you. Many people look at you and go, I don't care. That's how I feel. What are you supposed to do with that? Right? Nothing. I mean, well, something. You love on that person until reason, until the guard's down, they can hear reason. And that's hard to do. And it's hard to do. But we need to be ready with a reason. And I do think, I really honestly think we're in a bit of a golden age for apologetics. And by that, I mean, I think people actually want good answers for hard questions. More and more, people have seen what those postmodern, make your own truth kind of nonsense gets you. It gets you nowhere. And there's a real thirst for spiritual things right now. And if we give them sort of wishy-washy spiritual stuff, we're not doing them any favors. Let's give them meat. Let's give people really good like answers because we've done our homework for stuff. Let's have a good reason for what we believe. Faith, the definition of faith is being fully convinced. It's being fully convinced. Being fully convinced. You've weighed the evidence. You've looked at it and you go, you know what? I can't imagine anything else being true. I am fully convinced. So the question is, if I'm fully convinced Jesus offers the only real hope, well, we better know a good reason for it and how to explain it. If I'm really convinced this is the only hope, and I'm fully convinced that I better be able to communicate that to other people and be ready for it. Now, for all of you introverts out there, I know this is not easy. Extroverts are like, yeah, let's do this. Come on, let's go talk to strangers. I love talking to trees. You know, like, my mom's that way. She could talk to a stranger. She could talk to a tree. She could talk to anybody. I think I probably got that from her, okay? But I know not everyone's like that. Some of us are introverts, and that's okay. God uses introverts too, especially talking to other introverts. All right, we all have different personalities, and God will use that if you're ready and will empower you to do so. Lastly, be sensitive and respectful. I think it goes without saying, right? Be the kind of person that people want to listen to. And I'm totally preaching to the choir on this, but we all know somebody who's like that probably, who's just like, they're always right, and they're going to tell you what they think, whether you ask for it or not. But let's be the kind of people that people want to listen to. No one wants to listen to a know-it-all or someone who behaves badly when their church friends aren't watching, right? Let's be the kind of people where what we have to say isn't tainted by what we do. And that's a high calling, right? No one's perfect. No one's asking to be perfect. But we can be holy. We can be set apart. There can be contrast between the way we live and treat people that should be noticeable. And if our lives aren't speaking the love of Christ first, then maybe we probably shouldn't talk about the reason of him with so much flippancy. And so be sensitive, be respectful, listen to people's emotions, pay attention to their body language when you're talking to them about these kinds of things. And some of us are very good at that. Some of us maybe not as good at it, and that's okay. Anyway, these are my thoughts on this. And so in light of being ready to share truths with others from Scripture, I think this also applies, this becomes very real for me as a parent. Many times things just kind of happen, and I need to have these teachable moments with my kids and go, you know what? Let's talk about that. You know? Let's talk about that. Why are you not doing this? Here's what Scripture has to say. This is why this matters. Now, we can't always do that. We're in the parking lot of Target. We're trying to safely walk to Target and not run around the parking lot. I don't have time to go, hey, let's talk about your heart right now. I just don't want you dead, okay? And so it's hard. And I had one of those moments at church this Sunday, actually. Liva was sitting next to her brother, and they were fighting over a marker. He wanted to finish coloring something, but this is one of her favorite markers, and she wasn't ready to share because it was going to run out of ink. And he just wouldn't finish his letters, coloring his letters, but she wouldn't share. And it was like, I could tell, the temperature starting to rise between the two. I'm like, Liva, you need to share that marker. And she got real upset. I'm starting to really lose it. I'm like, okay, Liva, I'm going to ask you one more time. Share your marker with your brother. He just needs to color one tiny little letter. She's like, no, I don't want to. Okay, let's go talk. And so I was like, I don't care what I look like right now. I don't want to make a scene, but this is going to escalate. It's right now, middle of the sermon, let's go talk and have a moment and impart some truth. And so I took her outside and said, Lively, are you being loving right now? Are you being caring right now? No, but I want my... Lively, you know? And so having those moments with my kids, and I've had them throughout the years, but we have moments presented to us, whether maybe you're spending time with your grandkids, maybe kids of your own, or friends, or coworkers. God will present these moments where we can illustrate something or teach something. And sometimes we have to be creative. Sometimes we have to be really creative with what God presents us. So this brings me to these objects on the table. Okay, we're going to do something very different and fun today. I'm going to let each table, and maybe you want to combine tables to do this, I'm going to let each table choose one of these objects. And with one of these objects, you must present a biblical truth. Okay, basically come up with an object lesson and have maybe a scripture passage to go with it as well. Okay, that'd be ideal. Now, in saying this, I recognize I'm committing a bit of a Bible study sin here, okay? Whenever I was in Bible college, I had a professor always say, listen, when I say exegesis, you cheer, go, yes, exegesis. When I say eisegesis, you go, boo. So you say exegesis, woo. All right, eisegesis, boo. And what's eisegesis? Eisegesis is when we impart our own perspective into Scripture and say, I feel it means this. I think it means this. Exegesis is like the word exit, is pulling it out from Scripture, letting Scripture speak for itself and speak into my life and tell me who I am. Right? So when we take an object lesson, we come up with a truth and we try to find a Bible verse that applies to it. Okay, what I don't want us to do, right, is sort of commit eisegesis, so to speak, right? Where we come up with a great object lesson and kind of go, all right, slapping that verse on here, that's what it means. I trust you guys that when you apply a verse to an object lesson, whatever it might be, you've done your homework. Okay? And that you looked at the passage and go, yep, this is a correct fitting for this. And so it's very important, so I want to acknowledge that up front, whenever I study a passage or if I prepare a Bible lesson or to preach, I don't start with an object lesson. I go, you know what? I got this cool apple thing in my office. I'm going to build a sermon around this apple. Now, I might get some inspiration, might take me down the road a little bit, but I want to start with a passage and then ask what object lesson can I teach from that passage. So we're doing it a little bit in reverse, but mostly just to train our minds to be creative and to do something a little bit different today. So I just want to put that out there. All right, so each table, if you want to combine with other people, you can. Choose a delegate to come choose an object from this table. I'll give you some time to come up with an object lesson and a passage. So your time begins now. Yeah, choose a delegate to come choose an object from the table. I've got lots of options here. And if you're asking, what's all this random junk? Looks like you just pulled a bunch of random junk from your office. Well, you'd be correct. It is a bunch of random stuff from my office. Ooh, when in emergency.
Boy, if I had a hammer.
Oh, I got to put the nunchucks back. Why do I have nunchucks in my office? You don't want to know. It's only for when Mike comes around.
That's a brain.
I found that in my office one day. I have no idea where it came from. Choose an object. Now, I need all these objects back, FYI. Some of them are actually quite precious.
But you don't have the ring.
The ring. Keep it secret, keep it safe. Oh, going for the Baby Yoda Lego. Oh, my precious. Yeah, yeah, yeah. All right, I'm going to walk around and see what objects y'all have chosen. What did y'all choose? What? No, what object did you guys? Oh, you got the hammer. That's right. Okay. Oh, you guys got the laser leveler?
He had a good, he did a good job picking
them. Oh, that's a good object. That's a fun one. I've had that for a long time. What did you guys get?
An apple.
Oh, that's right. You got my apple. I got that apple for teaching 5 years at a Christian school. That was my 5-year little anniversary present. So don't lose it.
So what was the significance of the apple for your...
Well, I was a teacher at the time at a Christian school.
Oh, so they bring an apple to the teacher?
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. I would have bet money that was a passage you're going to go with that object. That one was... You got the little brain in the deal?
You bet we got a brain.
There you go. Yeah. I'm glad you finally got one, Mike.
We're not scared. Anything for tiny minds, right?
Oh. We're going to observe. Observe? Do you want me to bring you one? Come on. You don't come get one. I'm going to bring you one. You better watch out. Here we go. Here you go. You're going to get the trophy. This here... I won this in a men's grill-off competition using a George Foreman grill. True story. A piece of Texas died that day. It was a men's grill-off barbecue competition, and I used a George Foreman electric grill and won. I cheated by using lots of cheese, bacon, and accoutrements.
They
totally changed the rules next year because of that. Maybe use bacon. It's just cheating, right?
Nope.
What did y'all get? Oh, got the playing cards. Okay. Okay, good, good. I'm curious to see what you guys come up with. There's a couple of these where I thought, I bet people will go this direction with it, but we'll see. All right, Vi, Miss Awanas. I'm curious, Miss Awanas, curious to see what you come up with. Well, it's a trophy. If you want a different object, I can get you a different object. I thought that was a fun one. And some good passages you could probably use for that.
Come back. Tell me what I can have here.
So you got to use this as an object lesson. So what scriptural truth can you teach using this? And what Bible passage might be handy for what you want to teach? I know, that's what I'm saying. You're right on one as much. I bet you could think of something. Just an idea from a passage. You know, if it's a passage and then just a basic one-sentence truth, it would be good. We'll do and if you feel so bold, well, everyone will share it too. I'll walk around with the mic. I joked with Daniel Reclude that I would end early tonight just because I'm feeling... We'll see. How much more time do you guys need? Y'all got it? Y'all got something? Okay. All right. We'll walk around a little bit more. Y'all got something figured out? All right. I'll give you a few more minutes. Choose who you want to share. Choose a delegate. to share? You've been voluntold. Mike's ready. Another voluntelling. Y'all ready over here? All right. I'll give you another minute. My daughter's actually gotten really good about this. She's trying to become the next junior ranger, and so she'll share a little Bible lessons based off some nature things she saw. And we can put anything in front of her, like, oh yeah, this makes me think of this. And she'll actually pull some Awana's verses or some thoughts, and her brain is just very creative like that. She'll make connected dots between just about anything she sees out in nature to a good little mini devotional thought. And she's 10. That's lively, actually. Hanley can do it too, but Lively just, especially when it comes to nature stuff. Her brain's just kind of wired that way. Yep. Okay. Are we ready? All right. I'm going to come around with the mic, and then I'll give you all a chance to share briefly. Raise up your object so we can all see it, and then we'll go from there. All right, ready? Here we go. You're sharing? Okay. Now you don't need to stand up. You can share from there. What object do you all have?
Romans 8:29.
Bring the mic a little closer. Oh, 8, yeah.
Romans 8.
Is that mic on? Sorry. I didn't tell the sound guys that I turned that mic on. Help me, Rhonda. Is it good now? All right, there you go. You should be good now.
Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Okay, and how's that connect to the hammer?
So, I am a terrible reader out loud.
Okay.
That's why I've done this. Everybody knows 828. But when I'm having a bad time, 829 comes to mind. He shall be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Back in the day, way back in the day, when they wanted to make a brass ornament or a statue or something like that, they would make a wooden or stone shape. Okay. And they would put a piece of copper or brass over the top of it and beat it into conforming with that object.
Oh, okay.
So he's up here making me like Jesus.
There you go. That's perfect. Thank you. That was very good. I love seeing the creativity. Yeah, right? He's like, oh, that one's a natural segue there. All right, who's speaking up here?
Volunteers.
I'll go with Grom.
Edgar, you want to? All right.
You gotta have this.
Okay. All right, what object did you guys have?
Sure.
We got the laser leveler.
So, level cornerstone, Jesus' cornerstone in Ephesians 2:20. And all are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. This verse emphasizes that Christ's church is built on the foundation laid by the apostles and prophets, but Jesus being the central cornerstone.
Love it. Good stuff. Okay. All right, come to these group of guys. Larry, here you go, Larry.
Yeah, and here is our object right here.
We have a, someone got a bow and arrow too while they're at it? Right here, no. We got a silver apple paperweight I got for teaching 5 years at a Christian school back in the day. All right.
Okay, that made us all think of Genesis 3, the fall of man. The object lesson was that I thought was that disobedience has consequences. So when Eve was deceived to be disobedient by Satan, and then Adam was willfully disobedient in also eating of the apple, God spelled out consequences for woman and the man.
There you go. Thank you. That's good stuff. Now, technically, we know it wasn't an apple. I'd like to think that apples aren't forbidden fruit because I eat a lot of them. Yeah, that's great. I love the segue. Forbidden fruit. Very good. Okay, moving on over here. Y'all got something?
Our brain's not working.
That's okay. You'll get a pass. All right, good for you for trying. Okay, I'll come back to y'all. All right, who? Mike?
Sure.
Mike gets the mic?
Sure.
There you go, brother.
So this is a brain in a jar, which if you're familiar with James Bonomi, he wrote a song about that, so you'll have to check that out. That's a very good song. But separate from that, that made us think of Romans 12, verse 2, where it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Over and out.
Over and out. Good stuff. I'm glad that Mike finally has a brain. All right. I'm going to come back to this table over here. Y'all had the playing cards. All right. Who's going to be speaking here? See, are you gonna? Here you go. You gotta take the mic if you've been chosen.
We see that the king, I go back to Judges, where God told his people he didn't want them to take a king, and they insisted on it. And lots of trouble came from that.
True.
And then there were a lot of trouble that comes from a deck of cards. From people who misuse it.
This is true.
We had a good queen, Esther, and we had a bad queen, Jezebel.
There you go.
And y'all can add anything?
No, you're doing real well.
Oh. We saw that the heart represents love, and the diamond represents wealth.
Yeah.
And we didn't know what to say about the spades and the clubs.
Well, that's a multiple layers there.
I said that the clubs represented daily life.
Okay.
The clubs and the spade represent death.
Oh, wow. Well, y'all took that multiple different angles, and y'all had multiple different references. Was there any particular Bible passage that stood out to you guys, or more just kind of?
I just knew that it came from Judges that God
told the people not to take a king.
All right, there you go. Perfect. God's like, why do you need a king? You got one. It's me.
Yeah.
All right. Y'all, he's ready? Thomas? Yep. They got the Baby Yoda Lego.
Can you hold that up a little higher, Britton?
There you go. For all the world to see the Baby Yoda Lego.
So we have the Baby Yoda Lego, and the passage that that we have is from Psalm 139. "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." So, the object lesson here is that just in the sense that, you know, these Legos are made very, like, as they've gone on through the years, they become increasingly more detailed. But God puts even more detail in us when he created us.
I love it. Very cool. As a fan of Legos, I am proud of you. Good job, Thomas. And I will want those back. I'll have very upset kids if my Legos they gave me have disappeared from my office. Did y'all end up getting something? No? Okay. All righty. Well done. Y'all are very creative. I know this is a bit out of our out of the norm for us, but I want to do something a little bit different. I don't need this mic. Thank you, Mike. Two mics for Mike. Out of the norm for us, but I always think it's good for us to stretch our minds a little bit to see what God can do. We're willing to be a little bit creative and to be faithful to his word and to be ready. You guys are ready. You guys did great with this, and it's fun seeing where different people's minds go to talk about God's word, which is why it's always fun doing Bible study in group settings, because different people have different perspectives. They can bring from the passage You're not necessarily doing eisegesis, putting meaning into the word, but different people think of different layers to a passage that other people don't think of. I'll hear one pastor preach from the same passage and go, wow, I hadn't actually thought about that angle or that perspective from that passage. It's faithful and it's true to what God's word says. And it's always fascinating to me. God's word is rich, deep, deep, and worthy for us to study and ready for us to use in a moment's notice. So let's be ready with a reason. Let's be ready for those moments like the heroes of the faith were from our trivia knowledge quiz. So when our moment comes, whatever that day might be, maybe tomorrow and maybe 20 years from now, maybe multiple times, we're ready to give a reason for what we believe, to impart knowledge to those that God has placed in our life, and to plant a seed, or maybe even to reap a harvest. God can use us for that. But we got to be ready, soaking in His Word, and leaning in on the Holy Spirit. Let's pray, and we'll be done. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this group of people here tonight who love You dearly, who are faithful to pursue You, faithful to love others. God, I pray that You use their faithfulness for Your glory. We thank You for Your word that sharpens our minds, that gives us instructions, that help us know with clarity what steps to take in this very confusing and challenging life. And we pray You place people in our lives, place moments in our life where we can make a difference and bring more people into Your family. We pray this in Your holy name. Amen.